and open them to Romans chapter 12. Are you a child of God tonight? And God has surely transformed your life as He has transformed my life, and so we are different. Romans 12 begins to emphasize the importance of being a different person as a result of being transformed by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing that characterizes God's people is that we are a loving people. We love because Christ loved us. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you have what? Have love for one another. So let's stand together and read the section verses 9 through 21 as we tonight will conclude the section on loving one another. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good or with love. Let's pray together. Our Lord, thank you for your instruction to us. We are a people so blessed to have the Word of God in our hands and in our heart. Help us now to comprehend it in a very practical way, that we can be a people known by our love for you and our love for each other. We ask it now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As you know, this section can be divided into two parts. Verses 9 through 16 is our love for one another, loving God's people. And then verses 17 through 21, in a mild but very distinct shift, we are to love those that are not God's people, sometimes loving our enemies. The believers do have enemies, and sometimes we have people that are not believers in Christ, and sometimes even become our enemies. And the Lord says here, we should practice love towards them. We began last Sunday night by emphasizing the fact that God wants us to love those that are non-believers. Our love for believers should be obvious, should be true, and should be great, but our love for those that are non-believers should also be something that weighs upon our hearts and displaying love to them. We remarked last Sunday night that our Lord began to practice that, taught us that by example. He was known as a friend of what? A friend of sinners. He loved to be around them. He made it his point to be around non-believers. He became known as a friend of non-believers, of tax collectors and sinners. He also reminded us that as we interact with unbelievers, we're displaying to them, first of all, the perfections of God, that we should love all people, believers and non-believers, because that's the way God displays His nature. He is good to those that are His and those that are not, those that are believers and those that are non-believers. And so the emphasis there is that you and I, as we practice undivided affection and complete affection towards believers and unbelievers, we're displaying the very nature of God. That's the way God does it. And so we are to reflect His perfections. We're also reminded that we are here to bring unbelievers to Christ, to bring them to the Lord, and there's no way we can bring them if we don't love them. We first of all need to love them before we can actually introduce them to Christ. And so the burden is for us, you and I, to love those that are non-believers. And then thirdly, we saw that it is a mark of maturity. If you say you're a mature believer, then you're going to show it by your love to those that are even non-believers. And the Apostle Paul went out of his way to point that out for us in the qualifications of mature people in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that we then are to be mindful of our impact upon those that are non-believers. Now tonight, let's look at these verses in specific ways, verses 17 through 21, different ways that God would like us to display our love towards those that are non-believers, that are non-Christians. And there's a number of ways. Verse 17, first of all, it says, love is patient with unbelievers. Look at verse 17. Never pay back what? Evil for evil to anyone. Don't pay back evil for evil to anyone. And our tendency is tit for tat, isn't it? Somebody cuts you off in the freeway, your temptation is to what? Do the same thing. You never had road rage, have you? Not you. Not, you've never had that. You never had an evil thought on the freeway, have you? Never. You see, and the issue is that sometimes we do fall prey to that. And we have a tendency to want to pay back evil for evil. Go to Matthew 5 for just a moment. Matthew 5. Our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount emphasized this. He really drew it to our attention. That is an old injunction to us. And in Matthew 5, verse 38, you have heard it said that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Bible actually stipulates an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, do what? Slap him on his right cheek. That's not what it says, does it? It says, turn the other cheek. If anyone sues you and takes your shirt, what? Call Larry H. Parker. Is that what it says there? No, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him what? 2. Give to him that asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. In other words, love is patient. It never pays back evil for evil. It doesn't return an eye for an eye. It shows great, great forbearance, great patience when it comes to unbelievers. And the Lord is teaching us that. It's the norm for us to think, well, you do to me, I'll do to you. Oftentimes with believers, we show great, great patience. We do that with our people, but oftentimes with unbelievers, we think somehow that we have to go tit for tat. And the Lord is saying, no, that's not the case at all. Matter of fact, you need to go the extra mile. Love does the unthinkable. It does the unthinkable. It shows more patience. And so we then need to show even greater patience with the unbeliever. If we're patient with each other, that's one thing, isn't it? But to be patient with those that are non-believers, non-believing family, non-believing neighbors. It's nice if you have great neighbors, but what if they're not so great? You know, it's nice if you have great co-workers. What if they're not great co-workers? It's nice to have a great boss who understands you, maybe have a believing boss. What if he's not a believing boss and he's an unbeliever? You see, in other words, it's at this point that the Lord says, listen, you need to go the extra mile. It is an eye for an eye. It is not tooth for a tooth. By the way, the original injunction of an eye for an eye is that it was to limit retaliation. That's what it's designed to do. If somebody took your eye out, you couldn't take two eyes out. He only limited to one. If somebody cut your leg off, you couldn't kill him. You could only take his other leg off. In other words, it's to limit retaliation. And that was the intent of the law, to hold you back from paying back evil for evil. Well, Jesus goes one step further. Now, he's not even that. It isn't even an eye for an eye. Listen, you need to go the extra mile and recognize that as God's people, you have grace enough to go the extra mile. Now, think of people in your life that get underneath your skin. Think about them. Y'all have somebody. You know it. Now be honest with me. Now think about that person. He might be sitting next to you right now. Yeah. But the Lord is saying, listen, you need to go the extra mile. That's how you display your Christian affection. Anybody can practice an eye for an eye, isn't that true? But to go the extra mile and to do what it says here, to offer the other cheek, see, that is something we need to consider. Go to Luke 23 for just a moment. Luke chapter 23. The Lord also teaches us that love is to be patient by always considering their spiritual condition. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, one of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross is this one. Luke 23 and verse 34. Verse 34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. Now, the Lord is displaying here this this attribute that he's asking us to display as well. He on the cross, looking out, sees the multitude of unbelievers nailing him to the cross, cheering him, jeering him, mocking him, blaspheming him, and his final prayer is this, Father, what? Forgive them. Why? Because they have no idea what they're doing. They are blinded people. They're blinded. They are dead in their sins. They have no idea why they do what they do. Father, forgive them. Friends, believers in God, this is something we need to understand in our hearts. We look at the unbeliever and we need to understand that they are coming to us from a darkened world. They're coming to us with a totally blinded eye. They have no idea what's going on. Whatever they have against you, whatever way they treat us, they have no idea why they're doing what they're doing. Now, we need to look at the way Jesus saw this and have that same kind of forbearance and the same kind of patience. Now, you recall that the disciples learned this well. Even Stephen himself, Stephen, when he was being put to death by his enemies, his final prayer was also the same prayer that Jesus offered. Father, don't lay this sin on their charge. In other words, even, Lord, please forgive them, because again, they have no idea what they're doing. And in some ways, when an unbeliever comes, somebody who is not a Christian, comes and treats you in a bad fashion, deep down, you have to understand this truth. And therefore, be very, very patient in regards to them. Go back to Romans 12, please. Romans 12. The Lord is saying also, secondly, not only that you ought to be patient with those that are unbelievers, but also notice in verse 17, he says, respect what is right in the sight of, guess what, all men. Love is respectful to unbelievers. Love considers valuable the life and activities of those that are non-Christians. You see, sometimes if you're not careful, we may have a tendency to minimize the life and character and value of those that are non-Christians. Easy for us to do. It's easy for us to be so involved in the great things of God, in the promises of God, in the riches that God offers us, and then look at the world of unbelievers and kind of have a condescending attitude towards them. And in some ways look down and not respect them. And the Lord reminds us here, listen, be very careful here that your love for unbelievers should be such that you respect and honor them. That's why he says you need to practice this, respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if you're not careful, you can catch yourself treating unbelievers in a disrespectful fashion, looking at people. And there's some of us that treat everybody disrespectfully. Well, that's another issue altogether. But for us to treat believers in one way and then to treat unbelievers in a different fashion, that is something that God says is an absolute no. Honor them, respect them. Let's think about different ways that God reminds us of that. Go to James 3 for just a moment. James 3. There is a truth found for us in James 3 that we need to stop and ponder from time to time when it comes to our attitude towards all human beings. In James chapter 3, when he speaks about the tongue, he alludes to something here that's important for us to understand. James 3 and verse 9. James 3 and verse 9. He says, from the same mouth comes what? Talk to me. Blessing and cursing. James 3 and verse 10. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Now go back to verse 9. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the what? The likeness of God. Now here's the number one reason why we should treat every single human being with deep respect, irrespective of who they are, believer or unbeliever, male or female, rich or poor. It doesn't matter who they are, whether they are perfect in their bodily development or whether they are imperfect, it matters not. Here's why. Because every human being is made, finish it, in the image of God. And for you and I to disrespect the human being is to disrespect God. That's what it means. You know, when people get mad at America, you notice they burn the flag. You notice that they burn the flag because the flag stands for America. When they get mad at America, they'll sometimes burn an American mannequin wrapped in an American flag. And that is their display in their hatred of America. When people hate God, they kill or hate human beings. Because human beings are made in the image of God. And when you and I despise any human being, we are despising his or her maker. Now you think about that next time. Think about next time you're tempted to disrespect a human being, no matter who they are, even an unbeliever. God would say they are made in the image of God, and for that reason, we should honor them, no matter who they are. That's why in Christian culture, every human being develops value. Value because of that. Follow with me also to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Interesting, the Apostle Paul in his advice to the Corinthians, in chapter 8 he was asking them to collect an offering and send it to Jerusalem for the poor that were there who needed some relief from famine. And he says, send it by means of a party, a group of people to carry the offering to Jerusalem. Come to verse 21. And verse 20, he says, we're taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. We want no one to accuse us that somehow we mismanaged this gift. Paul, we gave you $10,000. What did you do with it? What did you do with the $10,000? The money we gave you, did it make it to Jerusalem? He says, we want you to send a delegation with us that can vouch for us that we have taken the money and delivered it where you want it to be. Look at verse 21. Here's why. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also where? In the sight of men. In other words, it matters for us what the unbeliever thinks. It matters to us. You see, in many ways, we answer to the unbeliever. We answer to them. In many ways, we have a group of men in our church who take every penny you offer, you put in the offering plate, and we give an account for that. Every single cent that is placed in the offering plate is counted and recorded. And every 3 months, you come to an auditorium like this, and we pass out a financial statement, do we not? And that shows every single cent was collected and how it was spent. We do that because we want to do things honorable. Not only answering to you, not only answering to you, the people of God, but also we want to answer to the unbelieving world that also looks at us. And they say, what do you guys do with your money? Or Uncle Sam, because we're a non-profit organization, we have a special dispensation from Uncle Sam, from government, that we can take a tax deduction for our contributions to be used for the benefit of those that need for the gospel's sake. But we also have to give an account to that and make sure that we are providing all things honorable in regards to that. See, we cannot say it's none of their business. This is God's business. We don't answer to the world. We answer only to God. Paul would say, no. Yeah, we answer to God, but we also answer to men. We want to make sure that we are honorable in regards to them. I mean, how would it work out in your case? When you sit down for your tax purposes, and your tax man is an unbeliever. You want to provide things honorable in his regard. Well, I see here, Mr. So-and-so, that you're a Christian man, but, you know, do you really give 10%? I mean, do you really give 10% to God, to your church? Well, you know, no, but put down 10% anyway. I mean, you see what I'm saying? Well, what's that about? In other words, for the testimony in regards to that. Or the great testimony that says, man, this guy really honors God and he has all the accounting in regards to that. The Lord is saying, listen, be careful. We are going to give an account. In 2 Peter, go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. Peter reminds us that in our treatment of unbelievers, we ought to respect also their positions. Respect their positions. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. He has a long little paragraph here advising believers how they should conduct themselves with unbelievers, and especially with government, etc. In verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor what? The king. And in some respects, you know, you and I are to respect people in their positions. If you have a boss who's an unbeliever, ought to give him due regard. If you have people in authority, people that are responsible, we have a president, we have police officers, we have judges, we have people in positions, respect them. If we say, you know, I don't respect, I only respect God, I respect no one else, that is not the way we treat people. We honor those that are unbelievers as well, if they have that position of deep respect. Go to Matthew 17, please. In Matthew 17, we're just looking at illustrations that we find in Scripture of how God's people behave in regards to respecting the society that they live in. In Matthew 17, we have an illustration from the Lord. And come to verse 24, Matthew 17, 24. When they came to Capernaum, Matthew 17, 24, they came to Capernaum, those who collect the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? The question is, does Jesus honor the laws that we've established for the collection of money for the temple? Is he a citizen? Is he also a just citizen of our land, or is he not? Does he and does your company, do they pay the 2 drachma tax? Look at verse 25. He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter said, why? Well, from strangers. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not, what? Offend them. Go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take out the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and what? Did Jesus pay the tax? Did he pay the tax? Yeah, he says, why? So that we don't what? Offend them. Oh, as he realized the sense of honoring. And so the moral of the story is, pay your tax. Moral of the story is, don't go fishing and expect to find money in the fish's mouth. That's not the moral of the story. Moral of the story is, pay your tax. You see, in the apostle Paul, you read in the book of Acts that he did the same thing. In the book of Acts, he honored the Roman laws. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman citizen, yeah. He belonged to heaven, was a citizen of heaven, but he honored his citizenship. He prized the fact that he was a Roman citizen. And, you know, in Philippi, when they threw him in jail in Philippi, and they came to release him, he said, you know what, you can't do this to us. You just can't throw me, a Roman citizen, in jail, and, you know, you can't do that. There are laws that govern the way you treat us citizens. You know, he used that, he exercised that. Later on, when he was being unjustly treated, he said, you know what? I appeal to Caesar. I want to see the president. This is a matter, a serious matter. You cannot try me like this. I want to see the president. He honored the laws of the land. In other words, there is a sense where you and I, as believers in Christ, need to recognize that we honor the unbeliever by recognizing the laws of the land and how they are established. Go to 1 Corinthians 9, one more illustration on this particular point just to help us in regards to this, that you and I should be, of all people, most respectful, most honorable to the pilgrim land that we are sojourning in. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9:19. He says to us here, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a what? A slave to all, that I may what? Win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under law as under the law, though not under myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those that are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means, what? Save some." He says, "I do this for the gospel's sake. I honor the customs of people. I honor them. If I'm with Jews, I respect Jews. If I'm with Jews and they have certain kosher laws, I go by their kosher laws. If I'm with unbelievers and they're heathen," he says, I lay aside some of my own privileges that I might just accommodate myself to them. In other words, I'm very careful to respect the customs. A few years ago, there was this rather ignorant or, you know, kind of a senseless pastor in Florida that made it his thing to burn the Quran, to take the holy book of the Islamic people and to burn it. I mean, this is what God is saying here. You don't have the right to do that. That is their holy book. They regard as their holy book. That is their problem. But to offend them by doing that, he says, is not respecting. Not respecting their right. Are you with me on that? Now, are they wrong? Absolutely. Is the book wrong? Absolutely. But we need to understand that we have no right to needlessly offend them in that regard. And the Lord is teaching us that, reminding us of that particular thing. I recall years ago we had a discussion with a particular, he was a seminary student that was going to get married, and his father was very upset because in their culture, this was an Oriental culture, an Asian culture, that he couldn't get married before the older son was married. And he was going to marry in the Christian church, get married, and he was... The father was very adamant against it, adamant against it. And the father was an unbeliever. Their custom was you always marry the older one first. And here was a younger one, wanted to get married first. Now he's a believer in Christ. He was arguing, "Listen, I'm a Christian. I'm not under those kinds of rules anymore. I can do as God wants me to do. She's a believer. I'm a believer. We're Christians now. We want to get married." And I said, "You know, you can win. You have a right to do what you're doing. But you're going to lose your dad and lose your witness. I think you need to honor your dad. You need to go see him and explain the situation to him and say to him you're willing to honor his custom of doing things. Because otherwise, you're not going to win him." And I praise God he did that. And on graduation day, when he got his diploma, his unbelieving father was in the audience to witness the son receiving his diploma for ministry because he was willing to respect an unbelieving custom even though it went against what he believed to be the Bible, what the Bible teaches. In other words, see, in your freedom, you don't have the right to simply run roughshod over people's customs. We need to understand and respect that in that regard. You know, we'll be many times invited to go to Catholic churches, right? Then we'll go. Now, you won't sit in the front or you won't participate in all the stuff that goes on, but you'll respect. You'll stand when they'll stand and they'll sit when you sit. And you'll abstain when you need to abstain because you're not participating, but we're going to honor the customs. But we want to be there to preach Christ. I've been asked many times to preach in Roman Catholic churches. And when I've gone there, I don't take the Pope to task, and I don't preach against the Virgin Mary. I just preach Christ. I have to honor, to some extent, the invitation to be there. They've asked me to come and be a guest, and I honor that. But I still preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you need to be careful. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12 and come to verse 18. Here's another thing that it needs to remind us, that love is peaceable with unbelievers. Look at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at what? Peace with all men. We are to live in harmony with those around us. Now, there are some of us, probably not here, but there are some of us that we're always in a fight with everybody. I mean, you're the Walmart shopper that runs over people. You know what I'm saying? There are some people that are always in a fight with everybody. And sometimes with believers and many times with unbelievers. The Lord is saying here, listen, there is a trait when it comes to us loving unbelievers that we are to live in harmony, live in peace with unbelievers. Strive not to create enemies. Proverbs 16:7 is an interesting text. Let's turn to that. In Proverbs 16:7, it's an interesting text because it reveals the power of Christ and God's word in your life. In the 16th chapter of Proverbs and verse 7. Are we there? Notice what it says. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, when a person is living according to God's commands and God's laws, he, that is God, makes even his enemies to be what? At peace with him. Interesting. That is, the closer you walk to God, the fewer enemies you will what? Have. Mark that one down. That the closer you walk with God, the fewer enemies you're going to have. Because the Lord does that. There's a promise that he makes to us. That somehow he makes even his enemies to be at peace. They may not like you. They may not be your friends. But somehow they will also honor you and not be at war with you. And so the Lord is asking us in this regard to strive for always a win-win situation. To strive to be at peace with one another. If it depends upon you, he says, be at peace with one another. Let's go to James 3 for just a moment. Go to James 3. James speaks about different types of wisdom, exercising different ways that we can approach our interaction with others. And in James 3, he speaks of that wisdom which is from above, compared with that that is not from above. True wisdom. James 3 and verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from where? From above is first what? Pure, then what? Peaceable, then what? Gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, as Christ dwells in us, as the Word of God dwells in us, as we try to live in great wisdom, we are going to display peace towards one another. We are. You're going to be known as a person that gets along with people, get along with your neighbors, get along with your unbelieving coworkers. You're going to be this kind of person. And the Lord is saying it's up to you to strive to always create this peaceable environment. If it lies within you, strive to go the extra mile. You know, strive to be really a peacemaker among your coworkers, among those around you, among your neighbors. Strive to do that. Learn to walk away from a needless provocation. You know, we use the expression, don't walk around with a chip on your shoulder, which was an old expression of, I'm going to provoke a battle by provoking you and insulting you and starting a fight with you. And the God is saying, that should not be the case at all. We should find a way to be a great, great peacemaker. Listen, All of us need to decide when is the best time to die. We should decide on what hill we're going to die on. We should know what line is the ultimate line that we're going to draw when we are going to say here and no more. Know what that line is. Know what that line is so clearly so that you don't end up fighting over things that really don't matter. Don't sweat the small stuff. Don't have issues over things that really don't matter. Over in Orange County, there was this guy, you know, in October, pumpkins, you put pumpkins, you fix your yards because of Halloween and stuff like that. Well, this fellow had his yard fixed up and some kid came and messed up his pumpkins and he took a gun and shot him. Shot him. And my own son said he heard him in the jail crying. This fellow crying and saying, "What have I done? What have I done?" I mean, he was so wrapped up with the small stuff in his house, his pumpkins, his Mickey Mouse, you know, decorations for Halloween. And, you know, kids are kids. People are people. They came and they messed up his front yard and he took a gun and shot one of them, killed him. Why? Because he didn't draw the line. You need to draw the line of where it is that you're going to stop. Aside from that, you know, it's nothing. It's nothing. If it's name calling, it's nothing. If stuff, it's nothing. I recall reading about Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German Christian in Hitler's day. And he was arrested and sent to prison for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was remarking in one of his books that he and his Christian companion, were walking in the prison, and this German guard came to him, and Bonhoeffer saluted him, "Hi Hitler." He went, "Hi Hitler," and they're "Hi Hitler." And the friend wasn't doing it, so he bumped, he says, "You know, raise your hand and say Hi Hitler." And the guy said, "Well, I hate Hitler and I like him." He says, "Don't be so stupid, you know. Don't be killed for not raising your hand, Hi Hitler. Be killed for something special, but not for that." See what I'm saying? Be killed for something special, but not for something stupid. And so know what it is. Know what it is, and only you know it. And that's as far as you go. That's why he says here, If at all possible, live at peace with all men. It's not always possible. There's a line to be drawn. I mean, the greatest peacemaker of all time was the Lord Jesus Christ. Did they kill him? They killed him because it's not always possible to be at peace with all men. He had his enemies. The apostles had their enemies. They died. Many of our reformers who brought us the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, they died for the faith. They were burned at the stake. They're the ones that preach these messages, to be at peace with all men, but it's not always possible. There comes a time when you cannot. You have to stand your ground and stand for truth and defend righteousness and defend those you love. And in doing so, it means that you cannot be at peace with everybody. But he says, listen, know what that line is, but as far as it stays in your life, be at peace with all men. Now I know tonight that probably is not among us, but maybe there is one of you that you're fighting with everybody. You fight in the parking lot, you fight in the library, you fight with your neighbors, you have fights with your dogs, even flies flee from you. Let me have you check your personality. And check it out. Make sure that you're not a porcupine or a skunk. Maybe let's make sure you have a nature that God is addressing here. Am I making sense? Yeah, probably the one that I'm talking to is probably laughing at me right now, saying, "Me? Oh, not me." And all your quills are sticking straight up. You're probably even sitting all by yourself and no one around you. Not really true, huh? But that's just... Go back to Romans 12, please. Romans 12. Goes to verse 19. Love is also just with unbelievers. He says again, verse 19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says who? Says the Lord. Love is just. Love is here, and we resist the temptation to take our own revenge. It's a notch above, and it's a huge notch above paying evil for evil. Here it's the idea of taking revenge, of taking justice into your own hands. And God is saying to you and saying to me, resist the temptation to treat unbelievers with severity, with severity, as if you are the ultimate judge. That is, as though it's up to you to pay back evil for evil. Now, you know, we have a tendency to do that. Think of Jonah the prophet. He thought it was his charge, it was his case for him to make sure the unbelievers got their due. So much so that when God said, go preach to Nineveh, what did Jonah do? He went the other day, he said, I ain't doing that. I'm not going to be preaching to these Ninevites. What? Offer them salvation? What? Offer them for forgiveness? What? Offer them repentance? These evil people, these murdering scoundrels, not on your life. Let them be damned instead. And he fled the other direction. He even got mad. Remember, he got mad when he went to Nineveh and he preached. Now, when he went to Nineveh, he preached by constraint. He didn't preach with a smile. He didn't preach with sweetness and sugar, etc. He preached a half-hour damnation sermon with no invitation, with no appeal, no woo. He just was a denouncing them. And you know what? To his surprise, the city repented. And he got mad. He got mad. He sat on Rose Hills next to that sign pouting. Remember that? Pouting because the people had repented. You know, and sometimes that happens. Boy, I had some silly wife get mad, some silly husband get mad at me because his wife came to Christ. She came to Christ, and then she wanted to come to our church. And he came to our house and said, Pastor, you can't have her come. I don't want her to come. She was evil all these years. I don't want her. I don't want her in church. I said, but she's a Christian. She got saved. I don't care. I don't want her. See, he wanted vengeance. He wanted payback. That's sad. By the way, they're not here anymore. So don't be looking around. Who is it? You know, see, they're not around. Okay, don't be looking around. As oh, I can just see them at teaches tonight. You know, you're starting to put things together. They're not around. But I'm saying here, can you imagine anything so wicked as to not desire a soul to come to Christ? But that can happen. That can happen. Now here's we have a bad, and so the Lord is saying, listen, I mean Jesus had James and John. James and John, when they went to Samaritan village, remember that? The Samaritan said, Jesus, we don't want you here. Remember that? There's no room for you. Hotel 6 is not open to you. Remember that one? Get out of here. And then James and John said to Jesus, what? Lord, would you like us to burn the city down? Would you like us to call fire down like Elijah did and burn the city? Remember that? That was their response to this thing. And Jesus says, oh, what is this? You see, because we could do that. We could take out our own revenge on people. And Jesus says, no, you don't do that. You don't do that. You don't do that. Vengeance belongs to whom? Belongs to God. Belongs to God. And it's important for us to recognize that. Understand that when you endeavor to take vengeance to execute justice, you are taking God's place, and that is not your place. Even righteous Job, in the 31st chapter of Job, even Job, as he lists all his things that he did right, even this one he includes, I did not wish harm on my enemies. I didn't. Mark it down. Look at it. May God be my witness. I did not bring as judgment and sin by doing that, asking a curse on my own enemies. You see, that is what a godly man and godly woman does. And you and I could have in our life people that have really wronged us. I mean, grievously wronged us, hurts you deeply, that you would like to seek vengeance on them. And I would just admonish us at this point, that belongs to God. There will be a day of retribution. There is a payday someday. And the book of Habakkuk reminds us of that. In Habakkuk, the prophet is saying, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something to these evil people? Why are you delaying? Look at us. Look at all that's happening to us. Where are you? Where are you? And then he ends by saying, you know, God, I guess you're the judge. And whatever you do is right. And listen, God, even if I don't eat, even if we starve to death, even if we suffer greatly, and all those things, Lord, we will still trust in you. We will still believe in you. You will still be my God. See, in other words, you need to trust in people. Don't let vengeance get the best of you. Now look at verses 20 and 21 here in Romans 12. He says, but if your enemy is hungry, what? If he's thirsty, what? In other words, love does good to unbelievers. It's one thing not to execute judgment and want revenge from them, but to go out of your way to become proactive in our response to ill treatment is a whole different ballgame. But here the Lord is saying, listen, not only should you not take revenge, leave that to God. Hey, listen, what about doing good to them? What about going out of your way to do something good to those that are your enemies, those that are against you, those that make your life uncomfortable? What about you being proactive about it? How does that sound to you? He says, that's what you need to do. Why? Because that excels the law. That you're going above even what the law says. Your treatment of that does something to them. It says in verse 20 that when you feed them and you give them to drink, he says, it is as though you are heaping burning coals upon their other head. Your goodness brings conviction upon them. Your goodness begins to change their lives. Interesting. Interesting. Your goodness is what begins to change their lives. You know, when we got through with World War I, when that war to end all wars came to a conclusion, every nation went to its own way. And the Europeans suffered. There was suffering and hunger and deprivation. And then the depression hit and it was just bad stuff. When the Second World War finished, America had learned a lesson that you don't treat your defeated enemies with contempt. You go and you help them. And so America launched the Marshall Plan. And with the Germans and the Italians and the Japanese, we went back to help them. We're helping our enemies. We went back to help them, to rebuild their countries, to feed their hungry. We put our soldiers to guard so they don't have to spend money on having armaments. And today, one of the greatest allies we have are the German and the Japanese people who were our enemies and fought us because we purposed to do good to them and not evil. We purpose to do what it says in the text, to take our enemies and do good to them. And by doing that, we became their friends. You see, this is what God is saying to you and saying to me. It ends in verse 21 by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome what? If you're not careful, my friend, listen to me carefully. If you're not careful, that unbelieving neighbor, that unbelieving coworker, that unbelieving relative that you have, that unbelieving spouse, perish the thought. That if you do not do what it does here, then bitterness and anger and resentment is going to creep in, and eventually you will do something unthinkable. It will make you sin. Instead of they sinning against you, you will be sinning against them. Eventually, that will happen. And God is saying, no, you want to avoid that altogether. Why don't you take your life, instead of them making you sin, you keep doing good to them and thereby cut sin at the very core so you never have to go in that regard. You know, there was an American soldier that was held by the Japanese as a prisoner of war for a long time. When the war ended, this man was released from prison. And he came back here and, he got convicted. And he had spent years in a Japanese prison, suffering greatly. But, God touched his heart and he went back to Japan. He went to do good. And it happened that he met with those that were his captors, Japanese soldiers that were his captors, to preach Christ to them and to show them the love of God. See, there was no bitterness, no vengeance. He wanted to do good, and he went to do good to them. I mean, his testimony was so impressive that as a heathen radio commentator that I listen to every now and then, this guy's a total heathen. He's so impressed by this man's attitude that he had him on the radio station and talked to him and asked him questions. And he was so impressed with this man's testimony that he would actually treat his captors who did him so much harm in such a wonderful, wonderful, loving Christian attitude. May that be said about you. May that be said about us. Amen? Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for speaking to us so bluntly and so carefully. And Lord, we have a world to win to Christ, relatives, friends, neighbors, even arch enemies of the gospel. We have people today around the world that would like to see America destroyed. Father, we pray for these nations, we pray for these peoples, and that our goodness might extend and change their hearts and attitudes and bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ. Help us, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.